And with us this morning, and at this time, Stan, I turn the service over to you.
And on the sound, that's good, because generally they have to turn it down. I pushed it back a little bit, but I think you'll hear me, even on the back row. Delighted to be here again with you, and I have a guest. My wife now is not that well, needs somebody with her if I'm out, so Andy Babiak is here with me, and his wife is staying with Pat. And the next time you're in Belleville and you see a bus that says barbecue party in a box, that's Andy Babiak that owns all of that. So, and just about any time you're down there, give him a little longer, but he's developing his own park, so we'll be able to have a party right at his place before long. It's amazing. And I don't know, will you welcome any guests when this pandemic is over, Andy, to see your place there? It's amazing. He says yes. So that's official. You got it. Okay. Also happy that our son and his two children are here. Nate's 15 now. And when Jason and Mary lived on the Rosebush Road 15 years ago, they attended here, and Nate was here as a baby. And this is your first time back. Do you remember being here before, Nate? I don't think so. No. Nate and Ava and our son, Jason. Delighted to be here with you again this morning. And when I look around and see the people that have contacts here in Bancroft, I spent 4 years in Bancroft as the detachment commander of the OPP there. Got to know this character, Gary Robinson, back here, and Boyd and the whole gang and his older brother, Doug. So did Doug start that camp then, Gary?
He did so.
Yeah, wow.
1961.
And how many years were you administrator?
24 years.
And you were connected with the camp for?
I spent 34 summers there.
Yeah. He said he went there as a child and his parents wouldn't let him come home, so he just stayed. Yeah. We're going to look at the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of the life of Moses, just a little bit of it, of course, as we consider what time we have. But we're going to be looking at Exodus, and it's chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11 to 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 25, and just picking up, because if the story of Moses is so comprehensive. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews stove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it you're back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What we're going to talk about this morning for just a little while, I called the choice of Moses, that he made some choices. And if you go over in the New Testament, of course, it says the choice of Moses, that he chose rather to spend time with the children of people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't say there was no pleasure in sin. He just said it has a timeline and it has an end. So when we talk about choices and preparation, here he is in the backside of the desert. He must have been quite a strong guy, though, because there's a whole group of shepherds, and with one single-handedly, it says, he drove them away. And he did also kill an Egyptian with his bare hands. But as we look upon him, I think about people in history, and if you go back in time quite a ways, there was a man called Claude Taylor, and he was the president of Air Canada years ago. I remember hearing him speak, and he started out, and he talked about in preparation. And he said, preparation meets opportunity, but he started by saying, commitment leads to intensity. Intensity leads to recognition. And preparation meets opportunity. And that's, you could say easily, that the only place you find success before work is in a dictionary. You think about that. That's the only place you'll find it. Everyone that I know that has been successful with God's blessing on their business or on their life, hard work. When we were young, before the cabs on tractors, anytime we complained in harvest time about it being cold, my father would say, remember, the Bible says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Then one day we got a cab on a tractor, and you just turned the heater up a little bit and said goodbye to those days. I have quite a collection of old antique tractors, but they're not ones that we make a living with. The ones you make a living with now, they're like Star Wars, the things. They even drive. Do you know that you talk about things being accurate in your car? Do you know our biggest tractor, you set the GPS, it drives itself accurate within 3 inches in a mile. Now, you try to ever drive something that straight, you can't. But you just sit there, hit a button on the floor of the whole steering column, goes up out of the road, and it just drives itself. And if you forget, when you get near the end, it beeps 3 times. And if you don't do something, it stops. It says, hey, stupid, wake up. You know, you're at the end of the field. So we see technology has changed, and the intelligence of man, we see developments. But I don't know whether he authored it or not, but Billy Graham used to use a statement all the time. He said, you know, with Moses, if he hadn't made the choices he did, he likely would have been a mummy in a museum in Cairo, Egypt. You'd have never heard of him. But instead of that, he's a very famous man and a leader that God intended. So the first thing that we talk about here, that anybody ever... not old enough like I am, but I collect old things. And one of the things I have is the books in school from my father's time. And they're right back, and the T. Eaton Company years ago published them again, so I got copies of them all. Anybody ever remember that little thing, He and She? Now, whither are going, my fine little maid? You know, it talks about all the things. And she says, I'm going out. I'm going to be a great queen, sir, she said, in the land of the silver spoon. I'm tired of spelling and chickens and bees. I'm tired of sewing a seam. I'm going forever to do as I please and eat only peaches and cream. And her brother says much the same thing. He's going to be an admiral walking a deck. But we find out at the end of that little poem, that's not the way life is. So the first thing we talk about in Moses, talk about the circumstances that he's in. First of all, we don't have time today to go back except in brief detail to say everyone here could tell me, I know, about the birth of Moses and about him being hid and how Pharaoh's daughter got him and raised him and he became. But you know, people sometimes say to me the Bible is an outdated book or it's boring. You know, you sit down and write a novel that the leader who had absolute power at that time said, hey, all male babies will die. Well, I really appreciate the fact that the God of heaven is sitting there and heard that and said, pardon? You know, I think maybe I'll mess with him just a little. So there's a baby, and I'll arrange for the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, to walk by. She's going to spot it. She's going to send one of her maids. She'll open it, see that as first thing she says, it's one of the Hebrew children. Now, her father said they all had to be destroyed. Instead of that, she says, oh, look at here, the baby. I love it. Where's Moses' sister? He comes up and says, would you like me to find somebody to look after the child, one of the Hebrew women to nurse it? Oh, that'd be great. So the baby's mother takes over. Now, you try to find me a novel written that in the first few chapters that you get that kind of intrigue. And so mother of Moses takes him home, nurses him, delivers him, and he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a prince in Egypt. God wanted them there. What did he learn there? The time and the environment, he learned all about Egypt and how it operated, who the hierarchy was, who was in charge. Did that stand him in good stead when God used him years later? Of course. He knew exactly how things were. And so we find, though, that he has a rash act. And I remember, and this isn't original, this came from one of my Sunday school teachers years and years ago. He said he looked this way and that way, and he didn't see any man. But I remember an older lady that was our Sunday school teacher, she said, always just say the same thing. He forgot to look one direction. That was up. Yeah. I've told you this before, but an elderly lady was our teacher in Sunday school. And I know I've told you, but she had a saying. When we would act up, the boys, she would say, boys, God can see a black ant on a black rock on a black night. And we'd say to ourselves, we're toast. And if he can see all that, how are we going to ever survive? So we see very quickly that Moses, yes, he did forget to look up. His rash act, he gets in a contest with the Egyptian, and he kills him with his bare hands. And he hides him in the sand. You know, even back at that time, when you think about somebody that kills somebody in broad daylight, out in front of people, buries them in a shallow grave in the sand, and think you're going to get away with it. I've likely used this illustration before, but especially with young men, when we used to question them as a police officer, when they told their story, I would always say the same thing to them. Would you tell that story to your mother? And they said, oh, no, I wouldn't tell my mother that story. Well, why? Well, she wouldn't believe me. She knows me too well. I said, well, I'm with your mother. I don't believe you either. You see, well, let's start over again. And so Moses here kills this Egyptian man, buries him in the sand, but the very next day he's out. What happens? Now it's two Hebrew, one of his brethren. Two of them are fighting. So Moses says, what are you doing that for? What's the response? Oh, Moses, who made you a prince and a judge? Are you going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian and buried him in the sand? Moses knew it was up. What's he do? What does everyone do if they've committed something, they think they succeed in getting away with it? He ran. And he went away to Midian, a long way away, and he hid there. And Pharaoh says he sought to arrest him and have him killed. But his rash act, of course, it didn't work for him. But the choice. When Moses made this choice, it says, the time when he came to years, when he came to the age where he had to make his own decisions, he chose rather, Hebrews says, to bear and be with his own people, the children of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I emphasize again something at this point. He does not say there was no pleasure in sin. Yes, there is. But there is a payday. A lot of you know, likely heard me illustrate before in police work, and I studied and had to teach criminal law, very involved in that for quite a few years. Had the distinction of writing the homicide training investigation manual, but very close perception of words. I know I've told you before, but or separates and marries. May is permissive in the law. Shall is obligatory. You have no choice. This is what you must do. So if you look at the Bible and it talks about us giving an account, would God use the word may or would he use the word shall? every one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, may give an account of themselves? No. Shall give account of themselves to God. You see that when you talk to somebody, or maybe a police officer interviews you, or even in court, there's, you know, who does the judge believe? But you know the advantage that God's going to have on that coming day, he already knows. There's no use, and when we come before our Heavenly Father, there's no use of us trying to lie and false pretenses. False pretenses, simply this, legally, a set of facts or circumstances which, assuming them to be true, would lead an ordinary and cautious person to have a strong belief or to conclude, same as reasonable and probable grounds. You see, it's all these things. And then there's the law exclusive opportunity, the balance of probabilities. I could give you, you know, lectures that I had to teach for years, but you still don't know for sure. But the total difference is that when you appear before God, what does he say? All things are open and naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's just there. He knows. There'll be no yeah, but, and what if before Almighty God. He chose us a definite decision because we are faced with decisions all through our life. Again, Billy Graham quotes it all the time. And again, I don't know whether he authored it or not, but he would use this all the time. We choose our choices, but we cannot choose the consequences. We make our choices, but then our choices make us. And that's life. You choose the choices, but you can't choose the consequences. Years ago, a man called Hank Snow used to have a country song, and the last line, doing 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street. You know, have that in the mind. That doesn't work, especially if there's cement barriers at the end of it. I've seen the results of some of those things. 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street. That's what you're doing if you think you can escape the view of Almighty God. When he made his decision, he made a decision about position as well. You know, sometimes in life you've had to make decisions whether or not you would do something. I remember an old gentleman, Jack Hunter, long since deceased, from Scotland. And he said, he told the story about an old Scottish couple. And he says to his wife, "Mary, do you think I can get another day out of this shirt?" And she says, "John, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." Yeah. Doubtful, it's dirty. And that's the way we have to approach our life. As a man, as a woman, as a young person, if it's doubtful, I have another friend that a young lady came to him and she wanted to do something. He said, "I knew full well it was not in what the Lord would want for." So he said to her, "Well, let's stop right now, you and I, and we'll both pray about it." She didn't want to pray about it. You know why? She already knew the answer. You see, what she would have liked to him as a godly older man to say to her, "That's all right, you go ahead and do it." But he wasn't going to do that. And when you come before the Lord, he's never going to tell you to do something you shouldn't do either. It's very clear. So Moses, he has to make the decision about his position. And again, I repeat to you what Billy Graham said. Well, if he didn't make that choice, he would likely be a mummy in a museum in Cairo, Egypt. Nobody ever hear about him again. Instead of that, Moses becomes and is God's man. The other thing he had to make a decision about is possessions in Egypt. He's the prince. He's the son, taken as the son of the princess. He has access to everything that's there. So to turn his back on it, he has to turn his back on possessions. Position, now possessions, and the last thing he has to do is turn his back on the pleasures of Egypt. That'd be everything would be available to him. Whatever he wanted, it would be there. He could have it. So he turns his back upon position, pleasures, and possessions as well. In Hebrews, though, it says about him what he chose. Rather than the pleasures of sin for a season, what does he choose? To be with the people of God. There's so many times in life that I've had to look at things and say, well, would that further my career? Yes. Would it be good? For instance, I'll give you a for instance. And that is that I was approached when I was in the OPP, and at that time they had 22 special CIB inspectors that traveled all over Ontario doing murders and serious crime. You had to sign on for 8 years, and the divorce rate was about 80% because they never were home, the investigators. So when I was presented with that opportunity, it was easy for me to say no. Living for the Lord, leading a family, tough to do it if you're never there. What does God say? That's your responsibility. And so we make choices in our life. But what was the result after Moses had made his choices? The choices that we make in life can affect us all through our life. You ever make a choice that you regret it? Yeah. I have a license plate on the vehicle that says no regrets. That was the name of our boat. And no regrets. So that's the license plate I still have. But you have to say sometimes in life, I wonder if that's 100% true. You never had a regret in your life? Well, maybe we did. What does true fame come from, though, in Moses' case? True fame from Moses' case, because what did he say? I'm not qualified. I'm a man of slow speech. He didn't want to go, so God had to say to him, well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He'll do it, but that was not my plan. You were the man that I chose. And don't you worry about what you're going to say when the time comes. You'll say it, and it'll easily come to you what you should say, because I'll put the words in your mouth. You see, I have a friend, and his business card on the front of it is his name, but on the back it says, some ships go east and some go west, while the self same breezes blow, but it's the set of the sail and not the gale that bids each ship where to go. You watch somebody that's used to sailing, and they can just turn that and make that boat go wherever they want it to go. Why? The set of the sail, not the gale that bids each ship where to go. What choices we make and in our life affects us forever. You know, you hear that saying all the time, you know, sow your wild oats. I say to people when they tell me that, they'll say that, and I'll say, you know, that's an interesting thing. That's right out of the Bible. And they look at you and say, pardon? But go to your index, you'll find it. Go to chapter 8 and verse 7. You know what it says there? You sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. Whoa. So the wind, reap a whirlwind. You say, well, no, I want to sow to the wind. I want to do as I please. But what happens? A whirlwind would come. I'm going forever, as I said about the young lady in the poem, to do as I please and eat only peaches and cream. But at the end of the day, she's coming back. She's crying. Where are you going? Says the toll gate operator. Straight home to bed, she sobbingly said, to get some nice porridge and tea. The road to the silver spoon, soon I'll shed. It's harder than ever, I'll tell. And would you believe it? There isn't a queen that doesn't know just how to spell. You see, each one of us, we have to, you know, make those decisions. What do we find in true fame results from putting God first? We give you the verse 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 12. What does it say there? That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Wow. Do you know what I like about one thing, though, and it's good for me to hear it in my life as well? Where did God send Moses back to? You know where he sent him back? His place of greatest failure in his life. Moses would say, oh, I'm out here now, I'll never go back. And then one day God says to him in the burning bush, get ready, you're going back. Well, where am I going back? Well, right where you left. And you got a job to do for me. And don't worry about what you say. Don't worry about words. I'll put the words in your mouth and you'll do and say what I want. But what if I go to the people, what will they say? They won't. He said, tell them, I am sent you. Later on, what does he say to Moses and Aaron? By my name, Jehovah. I wasn't known by that. You're knowing it now, and this has to be your actions as you do what I say to you. I reviewed again and again a story not long ago from the Second World War. Lieutenant Colonel Simbalek likes to tell this story, and it's right out of the annals of history in the Second World War. And that is that one man and his whole platoon were cut off. So finally, they radioed him, broke radio silence to call him, and said, have you engaged the enemy? His response is hallowed in many management magazines. You know what he responded? I have enemy in front. I have enemy behind. I have enemy on my left. I have enemy on my right. You know what he said? I won't miss them this time. Can you imagine if you were back at the headquarters and you heard that and say, what kind of a man, what kind of a leader is he? Do you know that's the kind of leader that Moses became under God's direction? What did he do? Stand there and say to Pharaoh, this is what will happen if you don't let my people go. But then, you know, people sometimes make a statement that they regret. Do you know what Pharaoh said to Moses? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Try that one on someday. If you were raised in a Christian home, as I was, people talk about the first time they heard the gospel or in church. I likely have told you, but up north on our farm, the farmhouse is here in the barns, and just up the road a little ways is a little gospel hall church, and the cemetery up behind, we used to joke and say we could be born, grow up on the farm, go to church, die and be buried, and never leave the farm. It was all right there. But you see, every time that I went there, I heard the claims of Christ on my life. And one day at the age of 12, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Did we fail him? Oh, yes. But he never fails. He does not change. I, the Lord God, I change not, he said. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Moses is out there one day, and he sees a burning bush. And he said, I'll turn aside and see what this is. As he walks up to it, suddenly he hears the word. And if you ever do any marching or you watch anything military, all of a sudden you hear the command, halt! Well, that's what God said to him. Stop right there. And then he says, Moses, put off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. You know what? I find Moses speechless. Have you ever been speechless before the Lord? He says, every mouth may be stopped, the whole world guilty before God. I've been forced into quiet many times by the Lord over the years, and I suspect you have. But as a boy of 12, I was silent and said, Lord, I need you in my life. I need salvation. God gifted me with a photographic memory, and by the time I was that age, if they started quoting a scripture to me, I could finish it in the context even. You see, and if I've used this illustration before, that's fine. I do not know sign language, but I know the concept. And Ron Payson, a man who was a teacher in the Toronto area, taught people who are hearing handicapped. And one day he taught the word believe, and I haven't got the position totally down right, but I know it started out with his hand beside his head, and it ended up in the end down over his heart. You see, it's one thing to have it up here, and I had that even as a child. I would win contests, quoting scripture, give me the verse, and I could do it. But having it here and experience it as a real thing in my life? No. You see, and I say this with conviction, I could have continued in my life knowing more scripture than my friends and gone out to be eternally separated from God knowing all that scripture. Why? Because until you accept it for you. And what does God say? Every one of you shall give account of themselves to God. It's not, and Imperial Oil that I spent over 30 years with, they had what they called the corporate salute. When somebody didn't want to take responsibility, you've likely seen it, they would do this. It's him, it's him, it's him. It's never me, you see. But finally, when God gets you in a position to listen, it's not him, it's not him, it's you. What about you? What's your answer? And Moses had to make that decision. He tried everything to get out of it. God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you, but I gave you everything you needed. And you decided you didn't want to do it. But eventually he did. Some of you remember that old song of old when Moses was sent to lead Israel out to the Canaanite fruit-bearing land. He sent along hornets to bring them to time and made them all willing to go. There's one verse that I like in there. It says, of a nest of live hornets were brought to this room and the creatures allowed to go free. You would not take urging to make yourself scarce. You'd want to get out, don't you see? He'd just make you willing to go. And you know that finally, one day in my life, face on with the Lord, I accepted him as my Savior. And that alone, someday, I'm going to be with people like Gary, that we've been friends for years. You're going to be in glory. We're going to be there. Andy, our son, our granddaughter, grandson, so many of you. How do we know that? The Bible says. The last interview I saw of Billy Graham with Larry King, he kept saying, the Bible says, and Larry finally said to him, Dr. Graham, I'm frustrated. Everything I ask you, you say the Bible says. How can you be so sure of what you're saying? And as the camera was fading away, he picked up his Bible. He says, Larry, the Bible says. And with that, the camera faded to black. The Bible says. I'd like to break down the John 14 and 6 for you just as we close. You've likely heard it many times. I am, that's a title of deity. The, that's one of the few times the definite article is used in the Bible. I am the definite article, absolute way, truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And one time in a funeral, I asked Richard Wright, right in the funeral service, he's a lawyer in Belleville, I said, where's the wiggle room there? And he said, legally, Stan, there is no wiggle room. That's it. No man comes to the Father but by me. Just by point of reference, you know another place that definite article is used? In Revelation, where it says, weep not, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. He is worthy. He will take the book. He will open the seals. The lion, definite article, of the tribe of Judah. Definite article. Our brother Gary is going to come and close in prayer. And we're going to sing, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. We don't need the music for it. We'll just sing it a cappella after Gary comes in and says, Grace.